When have you felt defeated? Or when have you felt like life will never change? Maybe start off that new year this way, thinking, I mean, what's the point of making a new year's resolution? Nothing will ever change. I'll always be the way that I am. My spouse will always be the way they are. My kid will always be the way they are. My health will always be the same. My mental health or my worry or my physical issues that I'm having are always going to be the same. And so maybe you feel defeated right now and you wonder if there's any hope. Well, today we're going to return to the book of Acts. And we started this sermon series last summer, and we just preached through it most of the fall, and then we split for a joint community service sermon series, and also for the book of Isaiah and Advent, but we're going to go back to it. And we find ourselves in the midst of it, and we're going to go right in the middle of Acts 9, where we left off. And if you remember, we saw that no matter how dark things may seem, that God's grace and Jesus can give us hope of change. If you remember, when we ended with the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul at that time, literally going to go and hunt down Christians and to destroy the church, seemingly as far away from God as can possibly be. Yet Jesus appears to him on the road and does a huge transformation, and he will become one of the leaders in the church. And today we're going to see a different kind of transition. And transformation. And in this passage, it's the Apostle Peter, one of the other leaders of the church, who we turn our attention to. And we see him do two stories of miraculous healing. And we're going to see that these people face very desperate situations, and yet God stepped in. And we're going to also try and see how this passage applies to us today. So if you want to turn with me into your Bibles to Acts 9, verses 32 through 43, I believe it's on page 891 in the small print Bibles and 1706 in the large print. Here's the word of God. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. And Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name means Dorcas. It literally means gazelle in English. It's just, they give the translation there. What a beautiful name. But she was always doing good and helping the poor. About the time that she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room, Lydda was near Joppa, and so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them on all out of the room, and then he got up on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, and especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, we've spent a lot of time in prophecy in Isaiah over the past couple of weeks. And when it comes to prophecy, the thing that we look at, like in a book of Isaiah, is not only how did that text apply to the people of Isaiah's day, but also how Christ fulfilled it and it applies to us today. That's what we've been doing the last couple of weeks. But when it comes to narrative, we need to do the same kind of investigation. We need to ask ourselves, why is this text here and how does it apply to us? You see, the Gospels and the book of Acts, or any narrative in the Old Testament as well, these authors could have included numerous stories in their text. But for some reason, they included these stories in this text to get across a certain point. Now, some of you may look at these miracles and say, this is just too much to believe. I don't know if I can believe this at all. But yet, Luke wants us to see something here. He wants us to see this. And you see that he uses these people's names. He doesn't just say, Peter healed somebody down the road or so-and-so. He uses these names of these disciples so that the readers of his time could say, were you really lame, Aeneas, and paralyzed, and did Peter heal you? And they could say, yes, this is true. This is fact. But Luke includes this story, not just so that we can stand amazed at the power of God through Peter, but I think he wants us to learn two different lessons. And so the first lesson that Luke wants us to see, that if we ask this question, why did Luke include these miracles of Peter in Acts, is that he wants us to see that Peter continues Jesus' redemptive ministry. It says it right off the bat that here Peter traveled about the country and he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Now, that's what we see here. Peter is the pastor, the leader of the church, and the church has been scattered all over because of the persecution that Saul and others had done in Jerusalem, and I'm sure the people were worried. And we see in Peter a shepherd's heart of wanting to take care of his people. Really, what we see in this opening verse is that Peter was fulfilling Jesus' command to take care of his sheep, which are believers. If you remember, Peter is a character who I love and relate to because he always puts his foot in his mouth and always says the wrong thing at the wrong time. But yet, there's a passion for him to be used of God. And we see that after he denied Christ three times and Jesus rises from the dead, he helps the disciples to do this miraculous catching of the fish. And he reinstates Peter by asking him three times if the Lord loves him. If he loves him, and Peter responds, yes, Lord. And the idea is for Peter to feel the weight that Jesus had forgiven him for denying him. But also, he gives him a command, and that command is always to take care of the sheep, to take care of my lambs. And three times, he phrases it just separately. And what we see here in Acts is that Peter is doing what the Lord commanded him to do. He's taking care of his sheep, and he's taking care of his flock. You see the pastor's heart of Peter in this text. But what we see in these miracles specifically, and what Luke wants us to understand, is that Peter was Jesus Christ's representative. What it means is that when Peter spoke, when he preached, he was one who was proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus to the lands. And these miracles prove that he had the Spirit's power behind his message. That's one of the reasons why we see these miracles. If you think about it, what we're seeing here in the book of Acts is the church first starts in Jerusalem and they have Pentecost. And then they are starting to spread because of the persecution. And we saw them go to Samaria and the different areas with Philip. And now they're in a different area, an area that is on the coastal land of Israel. A land where, yes, there's believers who probably came to know faith through Philip, who might have preached on his way after the Ethiopian, or that they were scattered after they left Jerusalem because they were scared, but these are not predominantly areas that had known the gospel and also or had heard of Jesus. These are areas where there was a lot of Gentile believers. And to the Gentiles, when Peter talked about this God named Jesus, what they hear is, oh, he's just one of the many gods. You know, I mean, if you look, have ever gone on any kind of sightseeing tour anywhere in Europe, you know that there's all kinds of statues of all kinds of gods and goddesses that the Romans and Greeks worshipped. And so when they heard Peter speak about Jesus, they just heard one of many gods. But what these miracles prove is that the proclamation that Peter is making is not about a God of many, but about the true God, Jesus. And these miracles prove that his message is true and his message has power, that he is Jesus Christ's representative. And the same power that raised God from the dead, Christ from the dead, after he had died on the cross, is at work in Peter in proclaiming this message. And this is what Luke really wants us to see, that Peter is continuing Jesus Christ's ministry. And that same power in him that was at work in Jesus is at work in Peter. And Luke crafts these stories in such a way that we don't just think of Peter and his power, but rather they would remind us of that power that we saw Jesus do. One of the reasons why Jesus did miracles was to prove that he was the Messiah, the Savior who had come to save the world. And even in Isaiah, we saw all these healings of the blind and the sick, and that the lame would jump. And all of the miracles that the Gospels record remind us that these things that were prophesied in Isaiah had come true, that Jesus was this promised Messiah. And so when the healing of Aeneas happens, the readers of the book of Acts and us ourselves should go, man, this is reminiscent of the Jesus's paralytic healing in Mark 2. I mean, think about it. In this one, he is obviously bedridden. It's crowded and he couldn't get up and move. And Luke wants us to hear the same thing. He wants us to realize that Aeneas wasn't just somebody who had lost his ability to walk for a short time period. No, he had been bedridden and unable to walk for 8 years. Some of your Bibles may even say since he was 8. The Greek is kind of a little bit ambiguous and it could go either way. But the point that Luke wants us to make is just like the paralytic who his friends had to lower down through the roof when it came to Jesus, that Aeneas was as paralyzed can be, that his muscles were atrophying and that he was completely helpless. And yet, Peter comes to him, and we don't know how Peter came to him. All we know is that Peter came to him and said, Jesus Christ heals you, get up and roll up your mat. And immediately, Aeneas got up. And those words, roll up your mat, are what should remind us of that act in Mark 2, where the paralytic was lowered through a roof, and Jesus has this exchange with the religious leaders of his day about his ability to forgive. And he says, if you think I can't forgive you, what do you think is going to be harder, for me to say the words I forgive you or to heal him? And he did both. He forgave him and he healed him. And he says almost those exact same things. He says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And so when Peter proclaims this to Aeneas and does it in the power of Jesus, what he wants us to see is the message that he proclaims is that same message. The same power that's at work in Peter is at work in Jesus. He's just continuing his ministry. And the same is true for Tabitha or Dorcas. I mean, Peter uses, almost follows the exact same steps that we see Jesus do when he heals, when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. I mean, when Peter comes and when Peter is brought there, there's a huge scene. I mean, I would want to know Tabitha or Dorcas because her name is Gazelle, but she seems like such a wonderful woman. I mean, think about your own funeral. I cannot think of a more honoring funeral than to have all kinds of people mourning your loss because of the kindness that you have shown them. And that's exactly the stage. Peter comes and it's chaotic and it's huge because all these widows are wailing because of the generosity that Dorcas had shown them, how Tabitha had shown them. I mean, they literally bring the clothes that she had sewn and provided for them and provided for their needs. And you can just think of the sadness that these people had, that they had lost this saint, this woman who had invested in them deeply. And Peter says, everyone go away. And he goes up to the upper room where her body was. And he prays a simple prayer. Tabitha, get up. And she gets up and she's healed miraculously. And all these people saw this. This is not some story that's made up. This is people with tons and tons of different witnesses that prove the power of God. And yet again, what we see here is this is exactly what Jesus does. Peter is just continuing the ministry of Jesus. The same spirit that's at work in Jesus is at work in Peter. We see him saying the same thing to Jairus' daughter, cleaning out the room and telling them all to leave. And then he says, Talaith kom, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. That's Aramaic. Matter of fact, if you look at the words that Peter would have used to Tabitha, they're only off one letter. It would have been Tabitha kum, not Talaith kum. And all this is, again, to get our focus not just on Peter and the work that he's doing, but rather to see the continuation of what it is. That's why Luke includes these stories in this text, because he wants us to see that the power and the Spirit of Christ is at work in Peter and in Paul and the disciples. And the point of all these miracles isn't so that Peter can make a big buck and have a sham and to be the biggest preacher around and to make a name for himself. No, Peter is always quick to make sure that the people understand that the power isn't coming from him, it's coming from Jesus. And the fruit of that is that in both these cases, the gospel says that the gospel of Jesus continues to spread to new areas. In verse 35, it says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Talking about Aeneas, this man that they had known who'd been paralyzed for years. They knew what his body was like. And yet God, Peter, through the power of Christ, raised him up and gave him new life. And those who had heard the story of Tabitha and Dorcas and how she had died in Joppa, when they heard and they saw her, they believed in the Lord. And so what we see here is that these miracles are there, not just for the sake of the spectacular, but Luke includes them for us to see that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in Peter, and that same spirit can bring us new life. And that's the other lesson that I think Luke wants us to see, that on the cross, Christ defeated sin and death, and he will bring complete restoration. I mean, physical and complete restoration. And again, I said this before, but Peter wants to make it clear over and over again that the power that is at work in these miracles is not him, it's Christ. And Peter makes that point clear. And what he wants us to see here in these physical healings is that Christ's redemption is comprehensive. His restoration is complete. Now, we don't see it all here on earth, but these two glimpses at the raising of a lame not only shows that he is speaking of the one true God, the Messiah, but it gives us a glimpse of the life that God originally created the world to be and the world that he is going to bring back one day. You see, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but most of us, and it's a good thing, because this is an important thing. But when we think of what Christ has done, we often focus only on the spiritual salvation he brings. And Christ without spiritual salvation is, if we don't preach that, then we don't preach Christ, okay? I mean, you can't take Christ's death on the cross. He isn't just a good teacher. He's not just a moral example. He brought salvation. He suffered the wrath of God for your sins and my sin. And that is the only way that we can have a relationship with God. But sometimes, and so don't hear me, I'm not saying that this isn't important, but sometimes when it comes to our Christian walk, we think in just spiritual terms, and the redemption of Christ is much bigger than that. And these two miracles, the healing of the lame man and the raising of the dead, point to what Romans talks about in Romans 8, and that is that the whole earth groans for the coming of Christ, that they will be liberated from the effects of sin and death. The earth groans because it's suffering the weight of sin and death. And you and I groan. Our bodies ache. We suffer this defeated sense. We feel the weight of sin in our lives through broken relationships, through broken bodies, through desperate emotions and hurt and pain and addictions. And sometimes when it comes to Christ, we think, oh, well, great, I have my relationship with God all figured out, but the rest of the stuff, I feel defeated and I have no hope. And what Luke wants to remind us of is that Christ also plans to redeem all of creation and the physical world from the effects of sin. I mean, when we look at heaven, and we did a sermon series on heaven a long, long time ago. It's one of my favorite sermon series we've done. I'm sure you can find it online. But when we look at heaven, it's about us spending eternity with God. But if we think it's all about us just hanging out in the clouds, then we are totally messed up. It's much bigger and better. It's where this new earth that we see in all of its beauty, even a snow with all the things making new, it's going to take that and amplify it 1,000-fold because there will be no more sin and no more death, and all the old will pass away. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and our relationship with God will be restored. Our relationship with each other will be restored, and it will blow our minds away. And sometimes we forget that this is the future that awaits. And these miracles, in a small way, Luke includes to remind us that Christ brings us salvation and he does repair our relationship with God, which is essential. But that Christ's plan of redemption is greater. The kingdom of God is greater than just a restored relationship with God. It's a restored relationship with God and everything. And that day awaits. And so this healing of a lame man, I mean, can you imagine what it would be like for Aeneas? How desperate and hopeless he felt laying on his bed every day, wondering, when am I ever going to get better? How are things ever going to change? Probably feeling guilty because maybe he did something to deserve this. And Peter, in a flash, says, in the power of Jesus Christ, get up and walk and take your mat away. Can you imagine how liberating that would be, the joy that he would feel? Or think about those widows who had their whole life shattered because they lost a loved one of Tabitha. And to see the healing of her and to be amazed at the power of God, but to have their lives restored, that this woman who had taken care of them would continue to take care of them and do all this. And there's hope. Where once there was desperation and feeling dead, there's new life. And that's what Luke wants us to see. That's why they're here. These passages are here. That's why these miracles are here. Not just so we go, well, that's awesome. I mean, that's great. But rather to challenge us to think about these things. So I want you to think about how this passage can challenge us today. And there's three things I want you to think about. One is, what is the ministry that Christ has called you to? I mean, think about this. We see, I started it off in the sermon, that Peter is following the command that Christ gave him. And we're at the start of a new year, where as Devin talked about, I don't know about you, but I tend to write down goals. I don't make resolutions, I make goals. I don't know why. The verbiage just means something different to me, right? But the deal is you make these goals. And as we come to the beginning of the new year, I want you to think about not just your health, not just your family, I mean, or your job. Those are all important things. But I want you to think about, what is it? Why is it that God has placed you here on this earth? What is the ministry that he has called you to? Now, oftentimes when we think of ministry, we just think of church-related things, like it's the guy standing up here, me preaching, but it's more than that. I mean, Peter's doing that. I mean, Peter's the pastor type, you know? I mean, that's what he's doing, going from village to village and doing that. But look at Tabitha and her ministry. I mean, her ministry is sharing the goods that God has given her and sewing clothes and taking care of the poor and needy. And what we see here is both of these in this text are raised and validated and acclaimed. I mean, Luke spends so much time talking about who she is and how important she is to these widows to accentuate that the role that she played in these people's lives in the ministry. And so I want you to think about, what is the ministry that Christ has called you to? Now, if you're looking for areas to serve, there's always areas to serve in the church. I don't know if you noticed it here in our Christmas pageant a couple of years ago, but we have a lot of kids. I mean, that Christmas pageant was huge 2 weeks ago. I mean, and we're always looking for more teachers and nursery workers and that. We can use some admin help and those kind of things as well. But I want you to think even bigger picture, not just using your gifts and your talents here at the church. But who are the people that God has placed in your life that you can serve, that you can bring a meal to, that you can give a ride to, who if they need a doctor visit, or that you can just be a listening ear? I mean, maybe you think that maybe God will lay it on your heart this year that your role is just to be a shining light at school or at work. And so your goal is to not be the grumbler, not to be the complainer, but your job is to instead be the one who has a sympathetic ear, be the one who works with integrity, and that's your role. And that, or maybe it's that you know that there's people in your job or in your neighborhood who are lonely, and God's laid it on your heart that your job is to befriend them and just hang out with them. And to be, help them see that there's people who care about them. And in that way, you reveal the love of Christ. I mean, there's so many things that God could call you to, but I want you to think about that this year. This passage should challenge us to think about, what is it, the ministry? What is the ministry that God has called you to? And so I encourage you to think about that as you think about the goals. And as we look at the story of Peter and we look at the life of Tabitha, just in this brief glimpse, I want you, we see that they had a ministry and that God had them here for a purpose. And what is that purpose that Christ has brought you here for? Who are the people that you can touch and the things that you can do? And this isn't a criticism. I mean, honestly, one of the things I'm most proud of this church is the way that you take care of each other and the small things that honestly I don't even know about because you just do it. But I want you to challenge to think about that. What are the ways that you can continue to serve and what's the ministry that Christ has called you to? But also, if we are in the midst of despair and if we're wondering, this passage should challenge us to have hope because God may restore you in this lifetime. I mean, think about it. I said it earlier, but think about Aeneas. Paralyzed. Bedridden. And all of a sudden, God restores him miraculously. Think about Tabitha, who's dead, and God brings her to new life. And the hope that it brought to those widows and gave her many more years of ministry. We don't know how many years. But he did the miraculous. And sometimes when we come to our faith, when we come to God, we can think of small things. You know, I mean, it's like, well, I'm going to pray to God just that, you know, for things that I know he can actually do. Because that way I won't be disappointed. But this prayer should challenge us to pray bold restorative prayers. It should challenge us. Now, we may never see, I doubt in my lifetime I'll ever see God raise somebody from the dead. Maybe. He still works that way. But we can see God work and heal people physically through supernatural ways or even through modern medicine and doctors catching things at just the right moment. We can see God still restore marriages that are completely broken or they seems like they're on a lifeline and he can bring new life and new hope because God's a God of restoration. We can pray that even though we feel lonely and isolated and it feels like our emotions are weighing us down and this cloud of depression comes, that maybe God can help us move through each day and we can see the light of his presence breaking through step by step. Now, some of us struggle with chemical depression, and we're going to struggle with this for the rest of our lives, but still we can see those moments of respite that Christ can give us. But the goal is that we pray for these things, that we don't limit the way that God can work our lives, that we pray these bold prayers, that God will bring that child who seems like he's walking away from the faith back to God. That he would work in the same way that Saul, that he would move in a powerful way to restore their relationship with him. Or that the addictions, those loved ones that we have that face addictions or the addictions we ourselves face, that God would help us to overcome them. And we need to have hope that God can work that way. So I want to ask you, who is it that maybe God is calling you to pray for in 2017? What are the events or the things that God may call you to pray? And a passage like this, as over the top as it may seem, as unexpected and totally different than our own lives, as it may be, and we can think that there's no way that God could work this way, doesn't mean that we still shouldn't pray that same way, that we can't see miracles of God in a different way. My family, when we put Annika to bed, we were reminding her how God can answer prayers. It was a conversation we had with her, and it reminded me of the miracle that I saw in my own family's life. Most of you know that the story, but both of my girls are adopted, and those of you who've been at Crossway Church for a long time know that when Amelia, my youngest one, we were chosen by her birth mom. And then 3 days or 4 days, I don't remember. The timing is all blur because it was just an emotional train wreck and just a really dark place. But called us and decided that even though things were looking really good, that she wanted to parent Amelia and that we weren't going to get the ability to be her parents. And so for literally weeks, we thought and had given up hope. But it was my 2-year-old daughter who every night said, we need to pray for baby Amelia in Maria's tummy, because she had met Maria. And we had had this conversation that we were going to get to take her home and she's going to be part of our family. And when Steffi and I, who were praying for Maria and we're hoping for it, but how do you deal with this with your 2-year-old daughter and tell her all this stuff? So we're going to let it go. Every night, I kid you not, every night I tried not to pray for baby Amelia and just let it die because I thought eventually she'll forget. Every night for about 3 or 4 weeks, that little 2-year-old made me pray that baby Amelia would come back to my family. And about 3 weeks after, 2 weeks after her due date, we finally got word from Bethany that Amelia had been born and that her birth mom had decided that she was 100% secure in her decision to parent. There's no chance for us. So we had the social worker come, we met with her, and we said, fine, put us back on the list. I mean, this is really hard. We're really sad. A week later, my wife had to page me because I was stupid and left my cell phone at home. Page me at the store and said, you need to get home because the adoption agency just called. And Maria's changed her mind and you get to take Amelia home. That's a miracle. That's restoration. That's a prayer that I didn't even have hope of praying for. I'd given up hope, but my 2-year-old daughter, who God used to pray that prayer of hope and healing and restoration, we saw it at work. And this story of Luke should remind us that no matter how dark things may seem, that there is always hope for restoration. There's always hope. And we need to hang on to it. And that hope isn't based on us and what we do. The hope is based on the power and the restorative power and the work of Christ. And so no matter how hard things may seem, and no matter how dark they may be, that it's never completely hopeless. Because we know that the power of Christ is at work in our lives. So we need to pray bold prayers. And this passage should challenge us to do that. Now, in praying bold prayers, we also need to trust that God's sovereign plan. I would love to sit here and tell you that I think that if we would have not gotten to take Amelia home, that I would have still trusted God's plan. And I hope that that's the case. But sometimes even when we pray bold prayers and we want those things to happen, God doesn't answer it the way we want. We don't get the Peter stories, and that's hard. And sometimes we don't pray those prayers because we're afraid that it will destroy our relationship with God and we'll be let down. And yeah, we do have to wrestle with certain things. But I want you to see that another apostle, Paul, prayed bold prayers. But yet he also learned that when God didn't answer his prayers the way that he wanted them to, that God was still at work. In 2 Corinthians, so even though we pray bold prayers, we need to trust that if God doesn't answer them the way that we want, that he's still at work even when we don't see him. 2 Corinthians 12, he says that he had prayed 3 times. It meant that he just kept on pleading that the Lord would take this thorn in his flesh, and no one knows what it is. Everybody thinks they do, but no one does. But there's something that is causing Paul pain and suffering and agony, and he asks and he begs the Lord to take it away. And God didn't answer the prayer the way that he wanted to. But he said, he learned that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on him. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. And so, yes, we need to pray bold prayers and we need to hang on to hope. Because the God who has a heart to restore all things has the power to do it. And for some of us, our challenge may be to pray those bold prayers. But for some of us, the challenge may be that we pray those bold prayers, but we still trust that God's at work even when we maybe not see it. That no matter how hard it is, that He's giving us the grace and the strength that we need even when we feel weak. So we hold those two things in tandem. We pray boldly, Lord, work, because I know that You have the power to do it. But we also trust that He's in control and He has a plan, and that His plan is good even when it doesn't always feel like it. But this passage should also give us hope that if we are believers, if we have put our hope and trust, if we have the salvation that Christ offers on the cross, the restoration of our relationship with God, that we will get complete restoration. See, the story of Luke, the glimpse of Aeneas and of Tabitha and the physical resurrection and restoration that they get is just a glimpse of what God's going to do when we meet Christ again, when we die, or when Christ comes back again. But if we are a believer, these two miracles remind us that the God that raised Jesus from the dead, the God whose power is what restored Aeneas, and the God who raised Tabitha from the dead is still at work. And He has defeated sin and death. And He will make things good and new someday. And so no matter how dark things may seem, no matter how hopeless things may seem, we know that complete restoration is coming to us someday if we put our hope and trust in Christ. It may not come in this lifetime as we desire, but we know that someday Christ will come and make the new heavens and the new earth where all the tears, all the sadness, all the disease, all the hopelessness, all the despair will be wiped away. And the earth and you and I will get the complete restoration that God promised. And we'll have a return to the way that God originally created things to be. And so these tiny little miracles should remind us and just give us a sense of that hope. That someday, if we put our hope and trust in Christ, we will get that restoration. And that God will bring this restoration to complete fullness, not just in the lives of Aeneas, not just in the lives of Tabitha, but to all of us when He comes again. And that can give us hope in the midst of these dark times as well. And that's something we have to look forward to. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to worship You today. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who loves us and who is stronger than any of the challenges that we face. Lord, I pray that in 2017 at Crossway Church that You lay bold prayers on our hearts. Lord, I pray that we see kids turn their backs to sin and restore their relationship with You. I pray that we see folks walk through our doors that don't know You and come to know You because of the work and the message that's being proclaimed here. Lord, I pray that we are a church that we can see the sick be healed. I pray that we can see Your restoration in our marriages and in our families. And that we can turn back and say, it wasn't us. It was purely the Spirit of God and the grace of God at work. That's what made things new. Lord, help us to never give up hope in the power of Your Spirit. Help us to always trust Your sovereign plan. In Your name we pray. Amen.